I invite you to open up your pew Bibles if you'd like, or flip open to the cover of your bulletin to find our scripture reading for this morning. We're going to be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on the book of Ephesians. We've called this series True Riches, as Paul is showing us a better way forward in this book and helping us reorient ourselves, not just in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with one another, helping us see just who he is calling us to be as individuals and as a church, as the body of Christ. And as we saw last week, we can take heart when we realize it was always God's plan to reveal his mysterious riches through the church. Well, as we've worked our way through this letter, we have seen repeatedly that Paul is constantly describing God as being rich in love, grace, and mercy. Constantly, over and over, he uses variations of that phrase, and he has shown that God's riches are immeasurable and unsearchable. And he has lavished on us those riches of his love, grace, and mercy as well. And that's where we begin to see that true riches are found in God's love, grace, and mercy. This morning, as we look into this incredible prayer that Paul lifts up on behalf of all believers, not just the believers in Ephesus, we will see that we can know and experience the richness of God's love for us by following the model of prayer that Paul gives in Ephesians 3. Now, as we look at this, it's important to notice how Paul starts out this passage. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." How many of you saw Andrew Brunson's visit with Trump in the White House yesterday? It was incredible. And I've posted a link to the whole interview on my Facebook page. If you haven't had a chance to see it, it's worth watching. The most incredible part was, I think it was 5, maybe 10 minutes in, Trump turns to Andrew and he says, "Is there anything that you'd like to say?" And Andrew says, "Well, actually, Mr. President, I'd like to pray for you." And it was so awkward. And Trump didn't really know what to say. Then Andrew got down on a knee and prayed for President Trump, a prayer I've never heard broadcast on national television. And then after he finished praying, his wife added in more on top of that. Again, things I've never heard. I kept expecting them to cut away from it as I watched. It was astonishing to see. And of course, I'm also sitting there thinking as this is happening, boy, I wonder how the countries responding to this. And I haven't read anything about it. I haven't tried to read any commentary on it. I don't want to know. But I'm sure some people saw Andrew Brunson get down on a knee before Trump and think he's bending the knee to Donald Trump. What is that all about? And I'm like, boy, if they think that, they're missing it. They just don't get what's going on. Andrew Brunson got down on a knee, not because of President Trump and however great he might or might not be. Andrew Brunson got down on a knee because he went into the throne room of heaven and into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And that's why he was on a knee. There is an appropriate posture to prayer. Not every time, but often. And it is to bend the knee because God is King. And when you go before the King, you get down on a knee or both knees because he is the King and you are not. And so Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, I want to point out, as I just said, this isn't always required, isn't required. You have to get down on your knees. But it is a powerful statement. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says, prayer does not always require kneeling. It's not mandatory. But this sign of reverence is common, particularly when the prayer in question is serious and not just perfunctory. What a great word. Perfunctory. Have you noticed a difference in how you pray based on your posture? Now, let's be honest. How many of you pray when you're lying in bed right before as you fall asleep? And what happens when you pray in bed as you fall asleep? Right? I'm not discouraging that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. The Lord knows how often I do that myself. But I do know that my attitude changes toward God when I pray lying in bed, when I pray slumped on the couch, versus when I get down on my knees and pray. It changes our bearing. The posture of prayer does matter. Again, it's not mandatory. If you're lying in bed praying tonight, and you think, oh my gosh, Pastor David said I have to get on my knees, God's not sitting up there going, David told you to get on your knee. I'm not listening. That's not at all what we're talking about. But it does matter. It does change our bearing. As Calvin says, when the question is serious, and when it's a matter of passion to your heart, get down on your knees. Make the extra effort. And a part of that happens when we adopt the proper posture in prayer. It helps us tap into the next aspect of prayer Paul teaches us, which is the power of prayer. Paul continues on and he says that according to the riches of his glory, God the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Prayer is powerful because prayer is endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in prayer, we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, space is carved out for Jesus Christ to make his home in our hearts. Where does Jesus Christ live? He dwells in your hearts by faith. That phrase, by faith, is of crucial, essential essence to the power of prayer. Without faith in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we would have no hope to receive the power of prayer. I was actually thinking about this morning, and it occurs to me. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he says, God, I want to see you. And God says to Moses, you can't see me, for anybody who sees my face will die. You mortal, you finite being cannot handle the wonder, the awe, the perfection, the glory, as we saw last week, the iridescent wisdom of God. By your own mortal coil. It will burn you up. And so if one were even able to go into the presence of God without the Holy Spirit, it would consume us. It's the Holy Spirit. It is faith in Jesus Christ that enables us to go into the presence of God, to be consumed the way the bush was consumed, to burn with the holy fire, but not be burned up. The same way the bush, when Moses saw the bush burning but not consumed. Without the Holy Spirit, without faith in Christ, we cannot even go before God to engage in this power of prayer through the Holy Spirit. And without that power, we cannot receive the purpose of prayer. We have a posture of prayer, we have the power of prayer, and then Paul talks about the purpose of prayer. He continues to say that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. A lot of times, especially in the Presbyterian Church, we talk about the importance of knowing our faith, knowing what we believe, knowing the essentials of who we are. And more often than not, we're talking about kind of a cognitive knowing. That isn't the kind of knowing that Paul is talking about in this passage. This is a prayer for experience, a lived knowing. Kind of the difference between reading a book about something and actually experiencing it yourself. Right? And Paul is praying for us to have the experience of the love of Christ as the wholeness of our experience as Christians. And he starts out by, as John illustrated so well in the children's message, that we be rooted and established in love. What do we know, as John said, what do we know about trees? The bigger the tree, the bigger the roots. And the root system is often as large as the tree, if not bigger, in order to hold that tree up. We have to be rooted and established in Christ's love. That is the foundation of who we are as Christians. Of everything that we know is born out of our being rooted in being loved by Jesus Christ. Not just that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's important. That is necessary. But have you experienced Christ's love in real, tangible ways recently? And if not, why not? Paul continues on. We are rooted and grounded in love so that we may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I still imagine that I don't fully understand how much my parents love me, but I started to get a much better idea of it when I had children of my own. It's hard to understand a parent's love until you have the experience of loving another that way. There is nothing my children can do that will stop me from loving them, ever. They're going to disappoint me. Sorry, Meg. But that doesn't mean I'm going to ever stop loving them. I had a great conversation with my sister the other day. My sister is in between jobs. And as a result of that, she's getting to spend tons of time with her youngest daughter, who's still at home. The other two, well, one's still in college. The other one just started work in Florida. Sister lives in Maryland. And my oldest niece, her oldest daughter, was home the other day, and they were talking about how much time Gracie's getting to spend with her mother. And Amy, my oldest, her oldest, said to Gracie, you know, you need to enjoy this as much as you can, because when mom works, she's never around. And when I was your age, I thought mom worked so much because she didn't like me. I think she meant it as a joke. But there's a truth to that, because kids don't understand when mom or dad aren't around. And they start to think, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. And yet, why is my sister working that hard? Because she loves her daughter and is providing for the family, to provide a future, to enable them to go to college. All the stuff. You guys know what a parent does and why. And how much are we in the same position as my oldest niece? We don't understand how astonishingly incredible God's love is for us. And so Paul prays that you would know the breadth of God's love. God's love is so wide, you cannot imagine it. Go ahead, picture standing on the beach at the ocean. And there's the ocean, it's so wide, it's horizon to horizon. And that's but a drop in the bucket compared to God's love for you. We can't understand the length of God's love. How long God has loved us, since before eternity, God has loved you. The height of God's love for you to the ends of the universe and the depths of His love. If you were to try, you could never reach the bottom. It goes on forever. And there's nothing you can do, you who have been called, chosen, redeemed. There's nothing you can do to lose that love. But not only is it that we should know the height and breadth and length and height of God's love and depth of God's love, but then he says something so beautiful. He says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You get what he's saying there, right? That you would know the unknowable. You can't know this. It surpasses knowledge. It's beyond your comprehension. So know it. What? Yes. But again, you can't know it by reading about it. Please read the Bible every day. Plumb the depths of wisdom and the love that God has for you as recorded in Scripture. But this unknowable part, this unsearchable part, is only known by experiencing it. By being in the presence of God and letting Him love you. The way your children love you, the way your spouse loves you, the way your parents loved you, by experiencing it. Again, my children don't know that I love them because I tell them that I love them. I tell my children I love them most of the time. My children know I love them because I hug them, because I spend time with them, because I do the things that they want to do, because I make them do the things I want to do. That's how they know that I love them, because they do what I want. Far too often, I confess that's the case. But that's when they know what they can't know. It's surpasses knowledge. And when we do that, we are filled with all the fullness of God. And as I was reflecting on this passage, as I was thinking about what Paul's talking here, about experiencing the love of God, I kept thinking, man, that sounds familiar. Why does that sound so familiar? Where have I heard that phrase, experiencing the love of God, before? Man, it drove me nuts. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, oh, it's our purpose statement. Duh. Our purpose statement. Meg, can you bring it up? We exist to experience God's love. That's why you say we exist. Did you remember that? You forgot, right? It's okay. We all do. That's why we're here, to experience God's love, to do what Paul is talking about in this passage. That is why we gather for worship on Sunday morning, so you can experience God's love together as a body. That is why we have Sunday school classes and women's circles and Bible studies, so that you can plumb the depths of God's love for you. That's why we have ministry opportunities. So you have opportunity to be Christ's hands and feet. Because as every good teacher knows, it's one thing to sit in a class and learn, but when you go to teach, what happens? You learn so much more. And like I said before, it's one thing to read a book about doing something, but when you go and do it yourself, it changes your understanding. And when we love others in Jesus' name through mission and ministry, when we share God's love, we experience even more of that love ourselves. And that is what we are trying to do. That is what we are seeking to do. Tonight, our youth group is going to meet. And we don't always tell them this, but why are we doing this? To love our teenagers in Jesus' name so they know God loves them. So they experience God's love just a little bit, so they can then share that love with others. In just a few weeks, you had to know this was coming, right? In just a few weeks, it's going to be an opportunity for you to invest in this ministry of sharing God's love with others, to help us, to partner with us by making a commitment through your pledges to join us in mission and ministry next year. Not because we need to keep the lights on, that'd be nice, but because God has given us a calling and an invitation to love others in Jesus' name, so others who don't know God's love can. Do you know? I was just reminded of this yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. 80% of Amherst County does not know Jesus Christ. Okay, take a minute. Think about that for a second. 80% of Amherst County is unchurched and non-Christian. How many churches are there just on Route 29? Odds are, I'm willing to bet, because we live where? We live in the Bible Belt of the South, right? So you assume when you go to the grocery store that the person who stole your parking spot is a Christian. Right? You assume the person who got in the express line 12 items or less with 50 items in their basket is a Christian. 80%. They probably aren't. They probably aren't. The harvest is plentiful. And God is doing a work in Amherst County already. And He's inviting us to join in that work. And I'm inviting you to join us as the session in this church seeks to follow that lead. So this week you're going to receive a letter from the session and your stewardship committee inviting you to do this, outlining some of the things that God is already doing, and including a pledge card. And in 2 weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to make a pledge to join us in this work for 2019. And I hope you will. I encourage you to think carefully. Again, this isn't about keeping the lights on. We'd like to keep the lights on. But this is about joining God in His work of taking His love so that we can experience God's love till it overflows, till we are full of all the fullness of God. And when that happens, do you know what happens naturally? We share that love with those around us, and our homes and our communities and the world are transformed. You might be thinking, what can one little church do to transform the world? Have you seen the mess of a world we live? Yeah, I have. Have you seen what God is doing around this world through your investment? I have. And all you have to do is look on our church blog. Go to our website, there's a serve tab. Click on that tab and you'll see a string of updates of what God is doing around this world because you are partnering with Him. You are touching thousands of lives. That is the purpose of prayer. So what comes of this? When we adopt the posture of prayer, when we tap into the power of prayer, when we engage in the purpose of prayer, we find the product of prayer. Paul writes at the end of our reading, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, when we tap into the power of prayer, engaged in the purpose of prayer, the product of prayer is always far more than we could ever ask or think. God always does more than we could ever imagine. What is your wildest dream for this church? You don't have to say it, just think it. God's dream is bigger. God's dream is more. Jesus says in my favorite verse, John 10:10, "I have come that you might have more and better life." More and better life than you've ever dreamed of. What is your greatest dream for your life? God's dream is bigger. What is your dream for this church? God's dream is bigger. And God always does what he sets out to do. So dream big and then dream bigger. It is, again, it's amazing to see the impact that we had. We sent a few hundred dollars across the ocean to put a kitchen in a middle school in Africa. Didn't cost us very much, but it transformed that school. And now they're able to meet a need for hundreds of children that they couldn't do before. God does more than we could ask or imagine. But not just in Africa. Here in the United States. Not just here in the United States, but here in Amherst County. Not just here in Amherst County, but right here in your homes and in your life. God always does more than we can ask or imagine. God always works according to the power within us. He says, according to the power at work within us. What is that power? Well, he already mentioned it back in verse 16, that you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. What can't you accomplish with that? But that isn't all the power he talks about. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 19? He prays then that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is this power? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Can I tell you a secret? There's a song that's been very popular on Christian radio for the past, I don't know, 6 months. It's Chris Tomlin, phenomenal worship writer. The song is called Resurrection Power, and it just has bugged me. It's like, I've got resurrection power living with me. It's cheesy. And then I came across this passage in the sermon series a few weeks ago, and I went, oh, so that was like biblical. I guess that's good if you're writing praise music. It should probably be biblical, I suppose. Oh, so that's also true. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power at work in you when you serve others in Jesus' name. This isn't a piddly little bit of power. It's resurrection power. And that changes the world. And the product of prayer is always, only, and always for God's glory. Paul says, to him, to God the Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus this week. For the next 10 years. No. Throughout all generations. Are you afraid for the next generation? Do you worry about the millennials and those coming after them and what kind of a mess they're going to turn our country? God will be glorified through most all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All and forever. Our job is to follow where He leads. Brothers and sisters, the prayer, the richness of the life of Christ, of the love of Christ that God is yearning to pour out in our lives is just right there, waiting to be poured out into you. And it is my prayer with Paul that you would know and experience the richness of God's love for you by following the posture, the power, the purpose, and the product of prayer that Paul has given us in Ephesians 3. Amen.